You can open your Bibles this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. The Chinese have a saying that goes like this. The best time to plant a tree is 20 years ago. But they go on to say the next best time to plant a tree is today. Obviously, the children of Israel couldn't change the last 40 years of their lives. That 40 years that they wandered in the wilderness because of unbelief. They should have believed 40 years ago. But they didn't. And so they spent a good chunk of their life just kind of wandering around. And we've looked at this and we've talked about it, and it's, you know, kind of getting pounded into our thinking. Lack of belief leads to wandering. The cure for wandering is believe. Those that wander endlessly in the wilderness of life spiritually, folks, there's really only one reason for it. Oh, I know there's seasons, there's times when it's dry or there's things going on that we aren't perhaps feeling like we're receiving much and all that. And I think the Lord allows those times to kind of show us and wake us up to certain things. But the endless wandering that some people take as their lifestyle, that is caused by one reason and one reason alone: lack of faith, unbelief, disobedience. It's real simple. And of course, we don't like it to be that simple. We want it to be a little more complicated than that. But the complications come, the complications set in after you don't believe, after you've disobeyed. That's when it gets complicated. Before that, it's real simple. Do what God says, and things will go well with you, the Bible tells us. Oh, not that everything in life's going to fall into place like you want. But let me tell you something. I would much rather have things go well with me spiritually than things go well with me materially or physically. I can handle all kinds of problems in the world if spiritually I'm well. But if I'm not well spiritually, then I must be sick spiritually. And if I'm sick spiritually, nothing outwardly looks right, does it? You see, this is what the Lord's trying to teach his people. Back then and today, that it's his ways, his thoughts, his will, his purposes that are so right for us that we ignore so often, that we just can't seem to obey or listen to or do because we're so absorbed with something else. There's something else going on, and therefore we just can't seem to get right with God. Now, in this particular chapter, as we've talked about, Moses continues with the recapping of their history, their wandering years. And again, even though the children of Israel cannot go back and change the last 40 years, the encouragement to them is, but today you can. Today you can obey. Today you can start walking with the Lord. Today you can do those things that the Lord's asking you to do. Best time would have been 40 years ago. But next best time's today. I like that. It's a real important truth, because some people live on the past. They live in the past. They live on past experiences. They live on past failures. And they begin to think that their future and their present life is predicated on what they failed at in their past. And God's telling the children of Israel, don't go there. Don't do that. Don't think that way. I want you to start walking with me now, even though for 40 years you've been wandering. And three things would come to pass if they were obedient to the Lord. Three things are listed in verse 3 of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Moses tells them, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, the statutes, that is, the things that were commanded, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Now, three things here that I want you to kind of log in, kind of put them in the old thinking cap and kind of ponder them today. Three things are going to happen to these folks if they're obedient, if they do, as Moses says here, if they do what's been commanded, if they do those statutes, if they do those things that God had instructed them to do. Three things would take place. They're listed there in verse 3. First of all, again, it would go well with them. Spiritually, they're going to be well. They're going to be doing well spiritually. And again, if you're doing well spiritually, everything else in life really doesn't have as much weight. It really doesn't matter as much as you thought it did. If you're well spiritually, again, if you're sick spiritually, everything stinks. Everything's lousy. So, first of all, it would go well with them. Spiritually, they're going to do well. Secondly, they would increase, it says, mightily. They would multiply. They would grow. The second thing that God promises them is if you'll do what I say, you will not only do well spiritually, and thus everything will look better to you in this world. Secondly, though, you're going to increase. You're going to grow. You're going to grow up. You're going to be growing in the Lord in such a way that multiplication's going to take place in your life. Oh, not that you're going to have a bunch of kids like a rabbit. Some of you are saying, man, I'm not going there. I've got enough kids. The reality, though, is that you will multiply in your spiritual walk, meaning you will have spiritual children. You see, some of these promises, for some, when they hear them, they think, well, where's the good stuff? So far, you've just said that spiritually I'll be doing well and that I'm going to have spiritual offspring. I'm going to grow and multiply. I'm going to get larger spiritually. And some people don't like these promises when they really get down to it. But the third thing God says is that they would pass over and possess the promised land. In other words, they would conquer the enemy. The things that God has told them that they would have, they would absolutely for sure, without a doubt, they would take and possess these things. They would do well spiritually. They would grow, multiply, and they would conquer the enemy. If they did what? If they obeyed his word. And frankly, folks, listen carefully. I get a little bit tired of not conquering the enemy. Don't you? I get a little tired of people not conquering the enemy. I get a little tired of Christians not just absolutely wiping him out of their life. And the reason, though, that it doesn't happen, listen, the reason it doesn't happen is because we don't obey God. The only reason the enemy's got a hold of your life, if he does, and he probably does in some way or another, is because you're not obeying what God has commanded you to do. That's really the reality of it. We try and cover it up with complicated issues. You don't know my story. Man, it's complicated. Well, it's not any more complicated than this. Obey God, and it'll go well with you. Oh, you can tell me your story if you want. Same story, different face, different names. Same story, though. We all have the same one. We're all more alike than we're willing to admit. And I know your story's probably worse than everybody else's on the planet. Or your situation's more grievous than anybody else's, of course. Everybody's is. You can talk to 10 different people. All 10 of them will tell you that they're in the worst place. Or their tragedy was worse than yours. Or their problems were bigger than yours. The reality, though, is that God says, here's where you really want to be. Spiritually sound. Well. Doing well spiritually. You want to be growing. And you want to be multiplying. You want to have spiritual offspring around you. And you want to conquer your enemy. You want to overcome the sinful, yucky stuff in your life. That's where you really want to be. And God says, I promise you this. If you obey me, that will happen. Period. Wow. Now, for some of us, that sounds pretty good. If it doesn't sound good to you, well, then you're probably looking for something unspiritual to fulfill you. Well, that's not very nice. I know. But it's true. You're looking for something else. Physical, material, something. Just, if this doesn't sound just like wow to you, then you're looking for something else. And if something else is on your agenda, then, you know, you aren't going to find it in the Lord. You won't find it at all. You see, God only promises, listen folks, God only promises to us those things that are good for us, that he knows will fulfill us. Frankly, things in this world don't fulfill us, therefore he doesn't promise those things to us. He doesn't promise us everything we want, you see. And the things that God promises these people, hey, he promises to us. It's the same thing. We can apply this to you and me. We will, if we obey God, we will also have the same experience that they were promised here. We will grow. We will mature. We will do well spiritually, and we will conquer, overcome the enemy. Isn't that great news? Only if you're willing to obey God. Otherwise, it's bad news. Because the other side of this is, what if I don't? Well, you're living it. You know what it's like. You know what it's like not to obey him because you're there in some area of your life, maybe a lot of areas. I find that people disobey God much more than they obey him. Therefore, their lives are kind of crummy, lousy. And they kind of look like it a lot of the time. Life is kind of crummy today. You know, and they want to blame something, but it's really simple. I just don't want to obey God, period. Now, you say, we've heard this before. I know. But listen carefully, folks. I can't, personally, I cannot hear this enough. Every single morning when I wake up, I need to know that this is true. Every day. Every day. Because I have a choice to make today. Obey God or not. Shall I walk with you, Lord? Or shall I walk by myself doing my own thing? Every day. Now, the part that really excites me personally is this third thing that God promises, that we will possess the land, conquer the enemy, take territory, you know, overcome all that junk of the enemy, you see. But here's the thing. It's pretty difficult to conquer the enemy if you don't go into the battlefield, isn't it? Some of you, some of us, are trying to conquer the enemy, but we haven't even gotten into the war yet. We stand along the sidelines saying, I'm going to take the enemy on. Well, wait a minute. You're not even in the battle. They hadn't gone into the promised land yet. That's where the battles were really fought. And yet they think, oh, yeah, well, what's so good about conquering the enemy? Well, you'll find out if you get into the battle. Most people, frankly, aren't even engaged in warfare. They won't even step in to get involved with battle. And really, where they live is in fearful anticipation of the battle. They're not even engaged in it yet. and they spend their entire life fearing the war. It's true. How many people are really engaged? Well, how can I tell if I'm engaged in the battle? How can I tell if I'm really in there doing that fighting? Well, how you doing? Are you doing well? Is it going well with you? Are you growing? Are you producing spiritual offspring? And are you conquering the enemy? Well, no. Okay, then. Perhaps you haven't gone in. It's time to get into the battle. Time to get into the war. Oh, boy. Not that. Not battlegrounds. Not war zones. I didn't sign up for that. I signed up for Christianity. I want Christianity. Let me tell you something about this. Christianity is a bloody battle that has got to be fought with everything you've got, or you will go down in flames. And this is where God says, I want you folks, as he speaks to them here, I want you to get involved. Now, the promise to these people was given to their forefathers. You recall, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The land of promise was offered to them, promised to them. That was why these people here, generations later, that's why they had a right to the land. You know that. The reason they had a right to the land was because of the promise given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? But listen carefully. The possession of the land, the actual taking of the land and enjoying the promises of it, was dependent upon their own obedience to God. Don't forget this. These folks were given a promise. However, the promise that was given to their forefathers was a great promise, but it was dependent upon them actually going in, possessing the land. That's when they would enjoy the promise, when they got engaged in that particular battle. And this is true for you and me. Jesus is our covenant. You know that. He is our Savior. We have a covenant in Christ. Listen, so your promise of salvation is sure, right? I mean, we're saved by grace. We believe in Jesus. We're saved. But listen, your enjoyment of that promise, of that salvation, to really enjoy the promised land, the spirit-filled life, all that, it's dependent upon what? Your obedience to the word. Oh, you can be saved and be disobedient. You'll just be miserable. And here's the thing. I want the full riches. I want the full meal deal spiritually. I want the whole thing. To use a term we might use tonight, I want the whole enchilada. And you'll see tonight, I do want the whole enchilada. I want the whole deal. Well, God says, you can have the whole deal. You want it? You can have it. It's predicated, though. It's dependent upon whether you're willing, you see, to do what I say. Oh, the promise is good. But to enjoy it, folks, to really embrace and enjoy this spirit-filled life, you're going to need to obey God. It's just that simple. Now, interestingly, verse 3 tells us that's so, that those things will happen, you see, and that's great. And it says there at the end, I just want to point this out, that the land would be flowing with milk and honey. And I always thought about that. The land's flowing with milk and honey? Man, what does that mean? Well, milk, of course, is a staple food. It's something that people just had to have. It was just like, you know, a regular daily type of diet. Honey, though, on the other hand, was a luxury item. It was something that, you know, you could live without, but it's sure nice to have it. So the land was flowing with the necessities and with some sweet stuff. In other words, God was promising them what they needed, and he was going to sweeten it up. Milk is the symbol, by the way, of strength. It gives you strong bones and strong teeth and all that. But honey is sweetness. So God is saying, when you enter into the land, you're going to be flowing with strength and sweetness. Strength and sweetness. You're going to be a strong sweetie. Because you know some people are strong, but they're not very sweet. And some people are real sweet, but they're not very strong. And God says, here's what I want you to be. I want you to be strong and sweet. In other words, your strength will be tempered with real sweetness. That's the Spirit-filled life, folks. That's the person of God. Strong with His strength and yet sweet because of His Spirit, you see, working in us. So God said, here's what's going to happen now. That was my introduction. Because what I really want to talk about is what God declares through Moses next. Verse 4. This is something that is known as the Shema, the great Shema. This is the thing that is given to Israel here and has been recited ever since, every morning and every evening by Orthodox Jews all over the world, still to this day. This is the covenant, so to speak, declaration for them. This is what they would say every day when they got up and every night when they went to bed. And it says here, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. The Shema literally means to hear, which is based upon the first word of verse 4. Hear, O Israel. Hear this. Shema. Hear it. And they would hear this, and they would recite this, and continued throughout their generations to do so. Now, it's interesting to me. The word here declares that there's one God. But when you read this, you realize that it says Jehovah, or Elohim, is one God. Now, Elohim should start the thinking process for some of you thinkers. Elohim is the first name mentioned in the Bible for God. In the beginning, God. That word, God, that name, God, is Elohim. And it says, interestingly, that the Lord is one Lord. He's one God. But the name Elohim, of course, is that interesting phrase, that interesting word that's really a plural name, meaning it's more than one. So, of course, many kind of attach the Trinity to the first name mentioned, Elohim, more than one, or three in one, you see. That word Echad, for one there, is also a word that means unity, interestingly. It's used that way in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, where God calls Adam and Eve one. They're united. And the same thing applies here. God is one Lord. One, though, in this particular tense means united. Well, why is that important? Well, because not only does it mean that God is one, and that would have great value to the children of Israel who were going to be facing nations around them that believed there was many gods, and they needed to understand there's only one. Only one. But He is three in one. And this is the interesting thing. Not only is He one God, but the whole context, the whole phrase here gives us the idea, the impression, the illustration, really, of all sufficiency. If God is one, then He needs no one else. He's all sufficient. And what God was really saying to the people, and what we need to hear, I think, again and again, is that He is all sufficient. And it's much better, folks, listen, to have one all sufficient God than it is to have 1,000 insufficient ones. Which is what all the other nations had. They had thousands of gods. They had gods for everything. What God are you worshiping today? Well, let's see. I need rain for my crops. So I'm worshiping the God of rain. And it didn't work, of course, because there was no God of rain, you see. The only God that was sufficient was the Almighty God, the one living and true God, which the other nations didn't worship. Therefore, they had no sufficiency. He was all sufficient. But here's the interesting thing about the Shema. It's quoted by Jesus when he was asked, which is the greatest of the commandments? Remember? Jesus quoted this particular verse. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Jesus actually uses the word mind for might. With all your mind, with all your thinking, with all your heart. The idea, of course, is that it's with everything that's within you. You're to love God, right? And here's the interesting thing. Is it possible for a person or anyone really to command that somebody loves another? Because let me tell you something. This is not a suggestion that is given. It's thou shalt. Does that language sound familiar? It's like the Ten Commandments, remember? God said thou shalt not and thou shalt. For everything that he commanded. This is a command. But how can you command somebody to love? How does that work? I mean, isn't love just a neat little feeling, a warm, fuzzy feeling that's either there or it's not? No. Not according to the scriptures. It is an unbiblical, folks, and I believe an ungodly perception that love is some kind of a feeling. Nowhere in the Bible does it teach that love is a feeling or has anything to do with feelings. Well, what is that then? You know, when I look at him, or I look at her and I get that little, you know, well, maybe it's gas. I don't know. Maybe you ate some bad pizza or something. Here's the thing. It can be called a lot of things. Infatuation, emotion, stirring up, whatever you want to call it. It's great. I know. It's a nice thing. But it will not sustain you. This is far from a command to have a feeling. This has nothing to do. This is a command, and God commands this to be so. Thou shalt love thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might or mind, with everything that's within you. You are to love God, and that's a commandment. Well, how can he do that? Who in this world is going to love God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their might or their mind? Who's going to do that? One did. One man did that. Jesus Christ. He loved God with everything that was within him. He was the one and only who could declare, I only do those things that please the Father. Well, then why is he commanding us to do it? Why is he commanding these people to do it? See, this is really something to me. Again, this word is not a noun in the Bible. If it were a noun, it would make things a lot easier for us. Because this type of love that God's speaking of is not something that happens to you, like that feeling that we all are familiar with. It's not something that happens to you. It's something you do. This is something you do. It's a verb. It's an action word, to draw from the old high school English. It's a word that demands action. It's an act of the will. That's why it can be commanded. You can't command a feeling. You will feel this way. Well, I can't. I don't feel that way. But you can command an action. And the obedience to this, you see, is the key. It's a choice that's made to do something. In other words, God says, you will choose to relate lovingly to me. And Jesus added, of course, to this, remember? Not only love thy God with all your heart and soul and mind and all that, but love who? Your neighbor as yourself. Those around you, those people associated with you. God has commanded this to be so. And he can only command it, guys, because it's not a feeling. It's an action that I choose to do. I choose to act lovingly towards God. I choose to worship him. I choose to lay down my own thing before him. And I choose to love others as well. You see, it's not simply a warm, fuzzy feeling. True love always leads to action. Always. If it doesn't, it's not love. Call it something else if you want. But real love always leads to doing something lovingly. Not just doing something. I'll do something. See? It's doing something loving. It always leads to that. The Lord himself showed this. He gave the example. What do you mean? John 3:16, one of the other most quoted scriptures of all time. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. God loved, so he gave. Now, this is really something you're going to have to think through with me today, because I want you to understand something. God gave his son because he loved. God, the Father, does not act upon feeling. And I'm really glad he does act on feeling. I'm really happy about that. Can you imagine if God just acted upon how he feels about things? How does he feel about sin? He hates it. Ugh. So if he acted upon how he feels, we would all be vapor, wouldn't we? I hate sin, therefore I'm acting out what I feel. You know, and see, we're all vaporized, you know, in an instant. No, he did not act. He does not act upon his own feelings. And we know he has feelings. But he so loved the world that he gave his son. And he's saying the same thing to us. I command that you love me and love others. And listen, feeling has nothing to do with it. Some of you married folks today need to hear this. Loving your spouse, loving your husband, loving your wife has nothing to do with how you feel about them. The biggest deception Satan has going today, that if you don't feel loving, fuzzy, warm, goo-goo, gaga-eyed when you look at your spouse, then you don't have to treat them nicely, or you don't have to treat them like you love them. Baloney. You love your wife because God commands you to, husbands. You love your husbands because God commands it. And you can do it if you quit thinking about it on the terms that you have to feel something in order for that to happen. Well, if I just felt differently, forget it. You may never feel differently. It has nothing to do with the command. God does not say here, if you feel like it, then love me. If you feel like loving your wife, if you feel like loving your kids, if you feel like loving your neighbor, go ahead and do it. But otherwise, you know, I understand. They irritate you. I get it. I understand. That's not in the Bible. However, it's what Satan says. It's what Satan whispers in the ears of men and women constantly. Oh, you don't feel like loving him. Come on. You know, he grew a wart last week on his nose. What's up with that? You don't love him anymore. But it sounds silly, but listen, folks, it is absolutely true. True love always requires and is always manifested by something done lovingly. In 1 Corinthians 13, you don't have to turn there if you don't want, you can jot it down. Verse 4, the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13, that wonderful chapter where Paul says, anything we do apart from love is just noise. Again, people say, well, I understand. I can't do anything then because I don't feel like it. I don't feel loving. Therefore, I won't do it. Hey, doesn't say anything about feeling like loving. Listen to what Paul says. Love, verse 4, suffers long and is kind. You hear anything there about feeling? No. Love envies not. Love vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. Love does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, and is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. In verse 8, love never fails. If love has anything to do with your feelings, it will fail. Why? Because your feelings will fail. You know, it's interesting. I always tell people when I'm counseling for weddings, you know, marriage counseling beforehand, I always tell the young couple, you know, hey, you know. Now, when the honeymoon's over, when it's time for you to live together 24/7, get ready. And they look, you know, get ready for what? Get ready for the train wreck. And they look, you know, they're so innocent and just, what train wreck, you know? You're saying, boy, you're mean when you do counseling. Yeah, it's kind of fun, though. Their faces are really... No, really, I love them. I love them when I'm doing this. Because I want them to understand that hey, listen, you're heading for something that's going to come. It's a natural thing. When you finally understand that this person that you're so infatuated with is really just a person who picks their nose, who wakes up with their hair a mess, who has morning mouth just like everybody else, you are going to realize, oh my goodness, what have I done? The feelings will not carry you through a life a relationship with another person. Feelings change. Feelings fail. But love, Paul says, never fails because it's a choice you make. I can choose to not have love fail today. Because I can get up today and say, you know what? I'm going to love him. I'm going to love her. I'm going to love you, Lord, today. How? By what I do. You see, Paul says it's nothing to do with feelings. It's what you're doing for others. You do for others, that means you love them. Well, what if I don't feel like it? Irrelevant. Doesn't matter. What if I don't even like them? I mean, they always have a bad attitude. Irrelevant. You choose to love somebody by doing something loving to them, regardless of how you feel about them. This is radical, isn't it? It goes against everything that's within us. Why? Because we're sinners. We're self-centered, selfish, brats. And we don't like somebody and we want to let them know it and we don't want to do anything for them, certainly, because after all, I don't like you. It's true. And Paul says, the Lord here says, it doesn't matter what you feel like. All these things describe what we do, you see. And you can overrule your feelings. God overruled his. He felt for sin like something we can't understand. He hated sin. We like it. God hates it. We can't wait to do it. And because of that, God looked at us and said, oh boy, they're in trouble. I hate sin, and they're nothing but sinners. And if I go with my feelings here, I'm going to vaporize them. So I'm going to have to overrule how I feel by sending my son to pay the price for them. And listen, folks, you can, if you choose to, if you go with the command of God here, you can overrule your feelings. It's called love. I never heard love described like that before. Well, read your Bible. Love is overruling those feelings you might have. So, we obey God with all of our heart because we love him. And we love him because we obey him. You see, it's kind of an interesting dilemma that you run into when you love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul, and all that. You realize that you're actually loving him. That's why you're doing that, and you're doing it because that is love. It's an interesting thing. Obedience to God is love for God. And all my heart here, all your heart, all your soul, all your might, all your mind, it means all in the Greek and Hebrew. All always means all, doesn't it? We always want to make it something else. Like all really means once in a while, but it never does. It always means all, which means I am completely consumed by this reality. All means I am consumed with all my heart, obeying him, doing what he says, loving my wife, loving my husband, loving my kids, whatever it might be. That is done with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind. I love because God tells me to. And if I'm going to be able to do that, then I have to know him. I can't be influenced by his word, folks, unless his word's in me, can I? And people say, well, I don't know practically how to do what you're saying. Well, here it is. Let me tell you. To be influenced by God, you have to know him. To know him, your Bible, your scriptures that you're holding in your hand, they have to be in you in order to know him. And if you know him and the word's in you, then you can be influenced by him. And I always tell the guys this. Listen, if I love God, then I love my Bible. I love the scriptures. I love the word. Oh, it bites my head off sometimes. It causes me grief sometimes. It makes me squirm sometimes. It makes me sweat sometimes. It makes me cry sometimes. But I love it. I love the word. Because I love God. Someone who says, oh, I love God. I just never read the Bible, really. Well, I don't know how you can say that. How can you love God and not love his word? Verses go on to say in verse 6, it says, and these words, this is what I'm talking about, which I command thee this day, these words that I'm saying to you, this command to be obedient and love me and do what I say, these words which I command thee shall be in thine heart. You've got to have my words in your heart in order for this to work, he says. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Boy, we talked about that. And shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and thine shall be frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. The Jews, you know, would make these boxes called phylacteries, and they would put scripture in them, little parchments, and they'd write scripture, and they'd put them in the boxes and tie the box around their head. And to this day, you can still see over there in Israel phylacteries on the heads of the Orthodox Jews. Now, this isn't, I believe, what God really had in mind here, that, you know, the word should be on your mind, like on the outside of your head. But Jesus didn't condemn the wearing of phylacteries, but he did make mention of how broad they were becoming on the heads of people. The men that wore big phylacteries. Some guys had like shoe boxes on their head. For what reason? To show how spiritual they were. They kind of got the idea that the bigger the box, the more spiritual of a guy you were. So, you know, if you had a real big box head, you know, you were really spiritual. And Jesus said, that's kind of silly to wear a big broad phylactery on your head. It's not the idea, but I do believe the idea is the word has to be in your heart and on your mind, correct? Not that long ago, probably a year or two ago, I taught on that. What's on your mind? What's on your mind? What is consuming your thoughts? What's consuming your heart? What is it that's really, you know, thought of all the time in your thinking? Is it the word? Is it the Lord? Is it what he says and all the rest? Because here it says, when should I engage in things of the Lord? When should I really talk about him, or when should I take him with me, so to speak? Well, the word says here, when I sit down. Or when I walk in the way. Or when I go to bed. Or when I get up. You getting the idea? It's like all the time. It's like everything I do. It's my life, in other words. It's everything that consumes me. My heart, my soul, my strength, my mind. Everything is how I need to love him. Well, listen, that doesn't leave room for a whole lot else. Right. Well, that's unrealistic. Well, I thought you wanted to conquer the enemy. I thought you wanted things to go well with you. I thought you wanted to grow spiritually. Well, I didn't mean that. Like, everything in my life is about God. It's an interesting thing, isn't it? When you look at it, and I've built this up for this reason, for you to look at it and say, so that's what spiritual growth really entails? He's got to be my life. I think about him when I get up, when I go to bed, when I walk down the way, when I sit down, and when I stand up, and when I do anything I do, I have to be about him. That's what this means. Love thy God with all thy heart, with all thy might. Soul, strength, whatever is within you, love him with it. What is love? Do loving things for him. Even if you don't feel like it. Because feeling has nothing to do with it. Wouldn't it be great if there was nothing left in your life, nothing else in your life but the Lord? Well, not for some. Some wouldn't agree with that statement. Oh, no. I got other things to do. I got issues. I got things I got to be a part of. Important stuff. Really? Think about that sometimes. You know, when I get on my knees once in a while, I talk to the Lord, and sometimes this comes out my mouth. Lord, it's been a while since I've really just spent some time with you, but I've been busy. And sometimes the Lord very gently whispers, busy. Boy, you must be important. You must be really important. And it hits me. I'm busy? The creator of the universe, the Almighty God, would just love to spend some time with me, and I'm busy. I got appointments. Got things to do. I got stuff I got to be a part of. Really? Interesting. Oh, I'm not saying you don't have to think about your job and your careers and your boat and your cars and your houses and your yards and all those things. They all have their place, I hope. But I hope their place is properly in order. And that you don't wake up in the morning thinking about your yard or your car or anything else before you think of God. Before you think of Him. When you go to bed at night, that He's on your mind, that He's in your thoughts and not a bunch of stuff. Because if that's true, folks, if you are consumed with other things, believe me, you're going to remain in the condition you're in. And you may not be as healthy, well, spiritually, and you may not be growing spiritually the way you think you should be. And you may not be conquering the enemy. He may be conquering your life. You may be in bondage to Him rather than Him running from you. If He's on my mind, then I'm backing up what I say with my life, because I'll be about His business if I'm thinking about Him all the time. I'll be doing what He wants me to do if He's on my mind, if He's in my heart constantly, you see. And His word will transform me. It'll change me. Otherwise, it won't. Oh, He doesn't love me any less, and I'm still going to heaven, and everything's going to be fine there. But listen, my life here will not consist of the things that I say I want them to. It will not happen, you see. And listen, when I do what He says, when I love Him that way, when I find that I'm really, truly loving the Lord from time to time, guess what happens? The feelings follow. Last night I was studying, preparing for this. I just went in my room and sat down in the chair that's there. And I started talking to the Lord. And before too long, I just started crying. I love Him. I really love Him. And I can't get in His presence very often anymore without having that happen. It's a very, very wonderful thing. But listen, those feelings follow after I really show my love for Him by doing. And some of you folks, some of you married folks need to understand this. Start treating your husband, your wife, like you love them and see if the feelings don't follow. Treat them lovingly. And see if you don't start feeling love for them in that sense that you're wanting to. But even if it doesn't follow, listen, even if the love feelings, the warm and fuzzy feelings, even if that doesn't follow, that does not change the command. I still must love Him. I still must love others, even if I don't feel like it. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Is He your treasure? If He is, your heart will be there. And you'll feel love for Him, sure. But that ought not to affect whether or not you do those loving, kind things for Him and to others as well. 20 years ago would have been the best time to obey, huh? For some of us, maybe longer than that. Maybe 40 years, like the children of Israel. That would have been the best time to obey and to love Him. But the second best time is today. Right now. Oh, 15 years ago may have been the best time for me to love my wife or my husband. Would have saved some grief, maybe. But the second best time is today, right now. I should have loved the Lord a long time ago. I should have done it. But today is the day, isn't it? The Bible says this is the appointed time. Today is the day of salvation. Oh, I'm not saying most of you aren't saved in here. I'm just saying this. You can enjoy it. You can really enjoy your salvation. That's what I want for myself. That's what I want for you. That's what I want for us, is that we wouldn't just be saved, although that's important. That's great. That's awesome. But I want to enjoy my salvation. I want the joy, as David cried out, Lord, restore unto me the joy of salvation. Not just knowing that I'm saved, but actually enjoying and being engaged in salvation that you've offered me by loving you with everything I've got, everything I am. It's key. It's important. It's huge. And even if you didn't do it 20 years ago, do it today. Love your husband. Love your wife. Love your kids. Love your neighbor. Love God with everything you've got. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the goodness of your word. I pray, Lord, that we would look at what you've commanded here as a joyful, willful acknowledgement of truth and say to you, Lord, you're worthy of that command. You're worthy of everything we've got in love towards you, given over, acted upon. And I pray today, Lord, that we would be truly able in a greater degree to give you more of our hearts and our minds, to let you fill our thoughts, to let you fill that deep crevice of emotion that's inside us, that deep hole of desperation, that deep chasm, Lord, of emptiness that is, Lord, often filled up with stuff that doesn't do anything. You're the all-sufficient God that we need. And we, Lord, will acknowledge you as we sit down, as we get up, as we walk in the way. Every day we will love you. I pray, Father, this church, this congregation, that we would be, Lord, lovers of Jesus. That we would truly be those people who honor you that way. And we know it'll go well with us. We'll be spiritually healthy and we'll grow and multiply and all that. That's great. And Lord, we will truly conquer the enemy in that obedience. If we love you, Lord, the enemy just flees. But most of all, most importantly, Father, it will warm your heart if we love you with all of our heart. And that would be the best, most important thing in all of creation, that our God would be pleased and blessed. Thanks for loving us by sending your Son. May we love you by sending you our hearts. May it be so today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.